Listen, when you commit yourself to a local church family and then you feel a part of the family, it's a generosity just flows out of that. Because you're like, of course I want to contribute to what God is doing. Of course I want to be a part of the family.
This is a podcast from Real Life Sango in Clarksville, Tennessee. Thank you for being a part of our growing online community. We hope that you'll soon be able to join us on a Sunday morning, but in the meantime, you can text prayer request by texting the word prayer to 931-378-6778, and you can make a financial investment by texting any amount to 84321 or going to reallifesango.com/give. Now, enjoy the podcast.
What's up, church? Woo. Hey, we can do that every Sunday, you know? I mean, that works. That fires your pastor up. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're just jumping in with us this week, we're doing a two-week series. This is the last week of it. But let me catch you up on where we've been. Last week, the sermon title was Get in the Game. And the ideas that we came around last week, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians 8, the ideas that we came around last week were, first, get on the team. And as we think about being a part of the family of God, what we're talking about is get on the team. Take God as your father, take Jesus as your savior, put the jersey on and become part of the family of God. Receive the forgiveness of your sins that are free because Jesus went to the cross for us. He bore our sins on the cross. He rose from the dead to make us a part of his family, to put us on his team. So be sure you're on God's team. And that's by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But that's not where we want you to stop. We want you to get in the game. And last week we talked about that as serving the Lord. Actually rolling up your sleeves and serving the Lord. And I want you to know there are all kinds of amazing opportunities at Real Life for you to serve the Lord and for you to make a difference and to feel like you're actually in the game. If you've never been to the PATH, the last two Sundays of this month we're having the PATH. And at the PATH, every one of our ministry team leaders comes in and gives you an overview of all the cool opportunities that you have to get in the game, to serve, to make a difference. And so sign up for the PATH, come to that. It's your opportunity to really get in the game at Real Life. And then the last idea that we came around last week was get your reward. Get your reward. You know, when we compete in athletics, you don't really know if you're going to win. You don't really know if you're going to bring home the championship. You don't know if there's going to be a trophy in the case. But when you serve the Lord, the scripture says, know that your labor is not in vain. You're going to receive a reward, and we accomplish the most good. And so if you didn't catch last week, be sure to grab that on the podcast. But this week, we're looking at this. Not just get on the team and not just get in the game, but contribute in the game. Maybe you've been a part of a team. Maybe you've been a coach. Maybe you've experienced this where you got the team, everybody's out there, but you just got this one player that just won't contribute. Got the jersey on, playing the game, just won't contribute. You know, it's like everybody's doing their part, but they won't do their part. And so Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them about another team. He's writing to them about another church. He's writing to them about the churches in Macedonia. And it's like Paul's saying, you guys, you got to hear about this team. You got to hear about these churches in Macedonia. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up in verse 1, we get to hear what Paul says to the church at Corinth about this church down the road in Macedonia. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, let's dig in. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray, let this text of scripture come alive in our hearts and minds and in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the big idea is contributing in the game, according to Paul in this text, is actually giving. Giving, in this particular context, for the relief of the saints. And this is exactly what we did with our Christmas offering this past year. As many of you know, our Christmas offering, we set a goal of $55,000, and 40 of that was going to our land fund, and 5 of that was going to Real Life Downtown, and 10 of that was going to what we called extravagant love. And extravagant love was just us saying, you know what, we want to care well for our church family. It's like what he was talking about. The churches in Macedonia gave so that they could help in relief for the saints. The good news is we're not just doing that with our Christmas offering. We do that year-round through your giving in our budget. But the big idea in this text is simply this: give generously, contribute. And this morning, we're all going to have the opportunity to be challenged and inspired by this text of Scripture. It's power-packed. And as we look at this text, we see 7 marks of generous giving. Now, I'm going to fly through this. So if you got a pen, grab it. If you want to just like snapshot this like with your phone, go for it. But here's the first one. The first mark of generous giving that these churches in Macedonia, that Paul's bragging about them, was that they gave while they were suffering. They gave while they were suffering. Look at this with me, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Look at that phrase, for in a severe test of affliction. Why this is so special is that when we suffer, we typically don't think about other people, do we? No, we think about ourselves. We think about, like, how do I get out of this suffering, right? And it's not like just a little bit of suffering. He describes this situation as a severe test of affliction. I mean, when's the last time you were going through a terrible season and you just wanted to think about, how's everybody else doing? How's my neighbor doing? How's my community group doing? How's my church doing? Right, no, Paul's saying, hey, churches in Corinth, you got to check this out. These churches in Macedonia, they're going through a severe test of affliction, and even in that, they're being generous. They're being generous to other Christians that were in need. Well, not only were they giving generously while suffering, they were giving generously, joyfully. Look at this with me in the text. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Man, we work so hard for our money, don't we? Hey, you do overtime, you go to school, like you kill it to get where you are. It's not real fun giving it away, is it? Or is it? Or is it? It's my hope and prayer that every one of us would discover the secret of joyful giving. It's a secret because everybody doesn't do it, right? It's a secret because everybody's not discovered it. But listen, when you realize you've got everything in the Lord and you're free to give generously, holy cow, you guys, it's so much fun. It's such a joy. And he's writing to these churches in Corinth to say, look at what these churches in Macedonia, they were suffering, and in their giving, they were joyful giving. But what this also means is, look, it's not about like the sum of money. It's about your heart. Check this out. God does not need your money. He does not need my money. Thought I might get a couple amens there. He doesn't. He doesn't. But he does want our heart behind the giving. He wants our heart behind the giving. Don't miss this. Giving is about worshiping the Lord. Giving is about loving God. And giving flows from our heart. That's why Paul emphasizes that we're giving joyfully. In other words, if you're here this morning, you're like, oh man, I'm feeling pressured to give again. Don't give. Don't give. Don't give if you're feeling pressured. If you feel like, man, I just like, gosh, like every time I go to church, it's the first time I've been in church in months. A preacher told me, see, this is why I don't come to church. All they do is talk about giving. No, don't give. Don't give. Don't give. But if God has touched your heart with his grace in such a way that you love the Lord and you want to give joyfully, do it. Do it. And the Lord's like, look at them. I want you to know. Look at this joyful. They're suffering in their giving and they're giving joyfully. Well, that's not all. Let's keep moving. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. This is crazy, isn't it? Extreme poverty. I love this because some of us right now, we're in a season of poverty. We look around, we think everybody's doing better than I, you know, everybody's got more, everybody's, you know, we're in a season of poverty. And we're planning on giving when we get some more, right? We're planning on giving when our spouse starts working and we got two incomes, right? We can't give them one. We can't give them one income. We can't do that. I'm reminded of Jesus. He's in the temple, and all these wealthy people are bringing their gifts up. You know, kind of boastfully giving all their wealth. And then this widow, this poor widow, comes and gives a tiny little offering. You remember what Jesus did? He's like, look at her. Look at that. Out of her poverty, she's given everything that she has. Listen, it is not the sum of your money that God, it's the heart behind it. And listen, if you think you're going to give when you get more, that's crazy arrogant and presumptuous. That your heart's going to be postured in generosity then if it's not postured in generosity today. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, okay, I'm poor, I'm not going to be generous, but when I get rich, then I'll be generous. Your heart doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. The Bible talks about like the deceitfulness of riches. You know, like we never have enough, right? You buy a TV, what do you need? You need a TV stand. And then you need cable to fire it up, right? It's like, no, it's like when you get more money, it goes out the door faster, right? So what does that mean? It means every middle schooler, the first job you get mowing that yard, those 30 bucks you make, determine in your heart, what are you going to give to the Lord as an act of worship and as an expression of love in your heart to him? Cultivate a heart of generosity now. When you're a high schooler and you're like, now I actually really have a job that I got to be at on time. And listen, high schoolers, and you're making your first money, purpose in your heart to be generous today so that then when you go to college and you get that first paycheck out of college, you've already cultivated a heart of generosity. And you're not looking at the budget going, well, do we give to the Lord or do I give to the, I don't know, and you feel conflicted. Listen, if you cultivate a heart of generosity as a middle schooler and as a high schooler, it's going to be a no-brainer when you get in your first job out of college. No-brainer. Why? Because you've already become a generous person. You've already become a generous person. When you give when you're poor, it's going to be automatic when you're rich. Give when you're poor. And Paul was saying, look at this. They're giving while they're suffering. They're giving joyfully. They're giving out of their poverty. Not just poverty, extreme poverty. He says, verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. What does that mean? What does that phrase, beyond their means, mean? It means sacrificially. It means when they gave, it hurt. Here, translation, check it out. Some of us, when we give on Sunday morning, we don't think about it on Monday because we give according to our means. It's easy to give because we give according to our means. But when you give beyond your means, you feel it on Monday, and you feel it on Tuesday, and you feel it, and you know when you really feel it? You feel it on Friday. When you want to go to the movies, you're like, doggone it, I gave beyond my means on Sunday. I'm going to have to learn how to be content in the Lord and not go to the movie tonight. That's tough, isn't it? Now you know why Paul's like going, look at this church. They're awesome. They're giving beyond their means. What does it mean to give beyond your means? It means you give and you feel it. It hurts. It's sacrificial giving. And this is what he's commending to the church at Corinth. He's like, you want to be an awesome team? You want to be an awesome team that like headlines are being written about you? Give even beyond your means. This is something to write about, isn't it? For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and I love this, of their own accord. What does that mean? Voluntarily. Voluntarily. What does it mean? It means nobody's twisting your arm to give. Nobody's pressuring you. Nobody's manipulating you. Nobody's making you feel guilty for not giving. You do it, listen, you do it because you've purposed in your heart, and it's what you want to give. Voluntarily, on your own. On your own accord. And that's the way, listen, if you feel pressure to give, don't give. But if you know you want to give, give. Volunteer to give. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. And look at this. This blows my mind. Verse 4, look at it. Begging us earnestly for the favor in taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us earnestly. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of a kid, you know? We were at a church in Arizona, and the offering plate comes by, and I don't know if my middle son, I don't know if he had just had a birthday, or if it was like right after Christmas, or if he was just saving his money, But here comes the offering plate. And before it could like get past, like before it's gone. It's past our family. And Susan looks, and there's like $100 bill in the offering plate. And she looks down, she said, what did you put in there? He said, I gave all of it. I gave all my money. So then it's like the crisis moment of a parent, right? Do I celebrate that? Or do I like, no, Elliot, you're not supposed to, just give a tenth or something like that. You know, don't give all your money, right? Like you have that moment as a parent, like, what do I do? We celebrated it. We sell it. Elliot, wow. Elliot, wow. I just think, like, kids are like that, aren't they? $100, you're like, man, they don't know what $100, they don't know what that is, right? They don't know what it is. That's why his parents were like, what should we say? You know, like, you don't know the value of $100 yet, you know? So they're like begging, I want to contribute. How much you got? I got $100. That's all I got. I want to contribute. Here comes the plate. Yes, I gave. You know? We need a childlike faith, don't we? We need some of that. Well, they gave while suffering, and they gave joyfully, and while they were poor and sacrificially and voluntarily, and they were begging to give, which blows my mind. I know it blows yours this morning. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. Not as we expected. They gave beyond what was expected. Now, you're probably not surprised. Check this out. You're probably not surprised that if you call Real Life your home, we expect you to give, of course, right? Hey, you're part of the team. Like, everybody contributes when you're part of the team, right? What you contribute is between you and the Lord, and we pray you're inspired to give generously, but we expect everybody to give, right? That's what it means to be a part of the team. Everybody's contributing, right? But what Paul was fired up about is that they gave beyond what was expected. So do you have, like, a figure or a percent in your head of what God expects of you? Do you know what that is? If you don't know what that is, can I just encourage you to think about that? Just have an idea of what you think God expects of you. And if you really want to fire the Lord up, give beyond what's expected. That's what he's saying here, right? That's what he's saying here. And what was beautiful is they were prioritizing here, helping the saints. This past week, we got to put in the mail like 8 checks to people that had difficult 2020s, and it just shows up in the mail. They didn't ask for it. They didn't know it was coming. It's just showing up in the mail. Why? Because you, church, have been generous. You're helping the saints, and it's beautiful. I love it. They gave beyond what was expected. Where does this come from? Where does this come from? Like, how, maybe you're going, man, same old story. I'm so tired of this. Anybody? Same old story at church. They're just always asking for money. But how do you get to the place to where when you hear this talk, when you hear this sermon, you're not like, same old story. But you're like, yes. How does that shift happen? How do you go from the place to where you're actually stingy and you become really like crazy, you just put it all in the pot generous? How does that happen? What we see in the text here. Paul tells us how it happened for the churches here. Look at this with me. Verse 5. In this, it's not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the first step. That's how it happens. In other words, church is not like an event that you just come to and consume, but rather the Lord is your God, and you enter into a relationship with him, where he becomes your God, and your whole life is about worshiping him. The scripture says whether you eat or drink, you do all for the glory of God. And that becomes the passion of your life. And you give yourself fully to the Lord. You think, what would compel me to give myself to the Lord? He gave himself for us. That's what compels us. God, look back at verse 1. Look back at verse 1 with me. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. I love that he calls it grace. He's calling this financial gift a gift of grace. And I love that because that's what Jesus was to us, right? We don't deserve forgiveness, but God gives it freely to us through Jesus. We don't deserve heaven, but God gives it freely to us because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. So it's when that blows our mind and we see, man, I could have no greater Lord than Jesus himself, and we give ourselves to the Lord. That, generosity flows out of that. So the first step isn't like mustering up the courage to be generous. It's just realizing who God is and giving yourself fully to the Lord. But look, that's not all. First, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, don't miss this. Something happened in the body of Christ where they said, you know what? Church is about family. And church just isn't something that I attend. It's a family I belong to. And I'm motivated to contribute to the mission when I feel like I'm a part of the family. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us as a family. Listen, when you commit yourself to a local church family and then you feel a part of the family, it's a generosity just flows out of that. Because you're like, of course I want to contribute to what God is doing. Of course I want to be a part of the family. When I was in college, playing college Division I baseball, hey, don't be impressed. This upperclassman shortstop called me Rudy. And I had not seen the movie Rudy. So I did not know how to take that compliment insult, you know, because that's kind of, it's like, how do you call an athlete Rudy without it being both a compliment and an insult, right? It's like a little bit of both, like all in one. And that phrase in verse 4, where this church was begging to have the favor, they considered it a privilege to give, they were begging to contribute. This scene in the movie Rudy came to my mind, where if you know the story of Rudy, and if you don't watch the movie, it's a great movie. Rudy was like big time Notre Dame fan, big time Notre Dame football fan. His whole family was big time Notre Dame football fan. And so like he like walks onto the team, makes the team, and he's like a practice dummy, right? He just gets crushed year after year after year, getting crushed all over the place. It's his junior year. His dad doesn't believe he's on the team. They've never seen him dress out for a game. The cousins don't believe he's on the team. And so he wants to go ask the coach, next year, my senior year, can I dress out for one game? He wants to get in the game, right? Can I get in the game, coach? And he walks into his office, you know. And so we're going to see this scene of Rudy begging to get in the game. And then a little snapshot. That coach said, yeah. And then he leaves. So they got a new coach. So Rudy's like freaking out. It's all in the movie. You can watch it. It's based on a true story. It's a beautiful movie. So let's watch this clip from Rudy.
Coach, Rudy Ruger is here to see you.
Send him in. This won't take long, Coach. First, I'd just like to say thank you for the opportunity of being part of the team.
Rudy, I never thought I'd be saying this, but it's been a pleasure. Now, what can I do for you?
Well, one of the many things that I've learned this year is that no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to get above the prep team. I mean, I've kind of accepted the fact that God made certain people to be football players, and I'm not one of them.
I wish God would put your heart in some of my players' bodies.
Yeah. My father loves Notre Dame football more than anything else in the world. He doesn't believe I'm on the team because he can't see me at the sidelines during the games. Next year, my senior year, I'd love to be able to give him this gift. I would really appreciate it if you could let me dress one game next season.
Look, Rudy, the NCAA really hamstrings us with this 60 rule. In certain positions, we only have one backup. And you know every year we're competing for the national championship. Is this just for your father?
No. No, it's for everybody who told me that being a Notre Dame football player would be impossible. It's for my brothers, the kids in my high school, the guys I work with at the mill. They can't come to practice and see that I am part of the team.
Okay.
Okay?
You deserve it. You'll dress for one game next season.
Thank you, Coach.
Well, I gotta tell you, it's just occurred to me what the student body has been chanting for the last 2 or 3 minutes. It's the name of Rudy. Dan Rudy.
You hear him chanting Rudy? I just can't help but to think there might be some angels huddled up in heaven right now that are chanting your name. Because you've just been You've just been sitting on the sidelines and you're thinking about getting in the game? Or maybe you've been in the game and you're actually thinking about contributing? Wouldn't that be awesome if when the offering time came, we just all started fist pumping? Yeah! Like begging earnestly to get in the game, to make a contribution. And I'm praying that God moves in our heart so that we're like Rudy when it comes to giving. You know, like, I want to get in the game. I want to make a contribution. I mean, the game was already over. They had already won the game, right? Last game of the season, like 10 seconds left, and he's still getting after it. He wants to make a contribution. Oftentimes, we're more like the T-baller. You know what I mean? You've been there. You've seen it. Maybe you were the T-baller. Maybe you were the coach. See if this scene doesn't look familiar. Watch this. Watch this. Number six. Yeah. Get ready. Here comes the ball. Number six. Get in the game. Now, this little girl, she's contributing. She's in the game. She's got her jersey on, and she's going to make a contribution. But number six, he is not contributing. He's in the game. He's got the jersey on. No contribution. This little girl, she's contributing. Look at her. Fierce. She's like, heck yeah, I'm contributing. That's why I'm here. Make a difference. Get that off of there. Well, I thought we had that off there. That's crazy YouTube. Did you see that? Have you been? You know what? It's cute in T-ball, isn't it? That's why that video is on YouTube, because it's cute. You got number six, and he's just picking daisies. picking daisies. You know when they advance past T-ball and they get into Little League? It's not as cute, is it? You're in center field. You got a kid in center field, and he's looking at his friends over here, you know? And they hit the ball, and he goes flying right past him. You're like, man, childhood trauma, please. You know, it's like my whole team hated me because I was that guy, you know, looking at my friends. It's like the stakes get higher and higher and higher. Listen, it's cute when we pick the daisies in T-ball, but it's concerning when adult followers of Jesus are picking daisies and not contributing. Do you see it? You see it? We've got some coaches that are going to come up. We'll just have a short conversation this morning. You guys come on up. Come on up quick. We got Glenn Fox coming up. Glenn has been a basketball and volleyball coach. We got Mark Wright coming up. Mark played baseball in high school and then in college in Mississippi. Coached assistant football coach with the West Creek. Is that right, Mark? Ken Wood up. Check it off. Slash my tongue is what he said. Coach Josh Cochran, new offensive line coach for Austin Peay. I got so harassed for wearing my alma mater last week, UT Martin. You know, I just had it coming in from everywhere. And somebody gave me an Austin Peay shirt today. Not this one. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll wear some UT Martin gear next week if it'll give me some free Govs gear, right? How you doing? How you doing, guys?
Good.
Awesome. Hey, tell us the last place, where you're coaching now or the last place you coached. I gave a little teaser there. Go for it.
Well, the last place I coached was at Kenwood High.
Football.
How I coached football when I played baseball, I'll never know.
It's all right.
Yeah, I'm coaching now at Clarksville High School volleyball. I've coached at West Creek Middle and West Creek High before basketball. That's where I teach at West Creek Middle. Yeah.
And I'm at Austin P, co-OC, O-line coach.
How long you been in town, coach?
3 months.
Come on, somebody give him a welcome. Welcome to Clarksville. Let's go. Mark, you were all district high school baseball. You played college baseball for Northwest Mississippi College, all conference twice. Come on. Mark, you told me earlier that you played every position except first base.
Too short? My arms are too short.
That's
couldn't play first base.
That's pretty impressive. That's pretty impressive. Coach Glenn Fox, let's check this out. He played basketball at Edison High School in California from 1985 to 1989. Mm-hmm. Coach Josh, were you born in 1985?
92.
Okay, all right. Coach Glenn, somebody give him a hug on the way out this morning. No, social distance, don't do that.
I need
all right.
One. Yeah, geez.
played JUCO at San Joaquin Delta College from 90 to 92. Yep. Played basketball and volleyball at Biola from 93 to 94. You were district and all-area in basketball at Edison High School. Voted on the all-area junior college first team in 91 and 92. So cool. As a coach, you won the state championship at St. Mary's High School in California in 96 as an assistant coach. Girls basketball state final four in middle school basketball at West Creek in 2009. I love this. It gets better. He coached high school Clarksville High volleyball for 7 years. He's won 5 district titles in volleyball over the last 6 years at CHS. Your record, listen to this, in those years, your district record was 72-3. Shoo!
It's nice to have good players.
they tremble when they see you guys coming. Overall record 107-11. That's impressive. Region champs in 2017. Sub-state qualifier from 2017 to 2020. And as a coach, received the District Coach of the Year Award in 2019 and All-Area Coach of the Year in 2019-2020. So impressive, coach. I love it.
That's right.
Coach Josh Cochran, we've got some average stats we'll read off here. Graduated from Hallsville High School in 2011. 3 times All-District, 2 times All-State. Prep All-American, come on. Played at the University of Texas in 2011 to 2014. Started 3 years before injury. Freshman All-American. Shoo!
That's impressive.
That is impressive. That's crazy impressive. Your wife told me you beat out a senior. Ouch. Dang, he's still crying, isn't he? He's still crying. All right. Preseason first team, all Big 12. Played in 4 bowl games. What was your favorite bowl game?
Sugar Bowl in New Orleans.
Yeah. We got some pictures. Let's roll this. Look at this. Look at that. Coach, stand up. Stand up, coach. Can you pick me up like that?
It's 100 pounds ago. Long time ago.
Look at this next one. Dude, game face. There he is right there. And then this next one. And what, there he is. What was about to happen right there?
Sorry to the A&M fans. That was 27-25. Kick the field goal to win the game.
Yeah, wow. All right. So as a coach, your offensive line coach at East Texas Baptist University in 2016. Listen to this, you guys. You and Coach Scotty Walden, who's the new head coach at Austin Peay, number 1 ranked scoring offense in all of the NCAA. Wow. That's stout. We're in the midst of greatness. This is amazing. Number 2 ranked total offense and total yardage in Division 3. Number 2 ranked rushing offense in the American Southwest Conference. And all 5 started offensive linemen earned all conference honors. I love it. Incredible. And some of you guys are not sports fans. Thanks for hanging in there with us. Aren't you glad it's just a 2-week sermon here? Back in the book of Luke next week, all right? Come on, front row, bring your Bible. And just roll with it this Sunday, all right? Baylor University, biggest 2-year turnaround in college football history. From 1-11 to 11-3. Yeah, right? Coach first team, all Big 12 offensive linemen. Coach 3 NFL offensive linemen. We could go on and on. Coach Mark, I love this. Your assistant football coach at Kenwood for 40 years. In those 4 years, they went on to the playoffs every year, won a district championship, sent well over a dozen players on to play college ball, including Malcolm Perry, who now plays for the Miami Dolphins. Now, you had a cool story when you got cancer and how your football team responded to that. Tell us about that.
football team responded. When I would go into Vanderbilt for chemo treatment, I would be in for a solid week. And when I came back out, I had to wear a mask. I was wearing masks before they were cool. So I surprised the team one day. I had been released from Vanderbilt at 4 o'clock. And when 7 o'clock rolled around, I was standing on the sideline. I had missed one game the entire time. The team came running out from the locker room, realized I was there, and full blast was running across the field until my wife stood up and yelled for them to slow down, because if they had hit me, my platelet level was so low, I would have been left laying there. Now, most of those players also played basketball for the high school. So one of the first games of the year, I'm sitting in the stands going back in the next day for another round of chemo. And when they announced the starting lineup of the basketball players, they came through the tunnel of players and cheerleaders and ran up into the stands to give me a hug and a handshake and to thank me for being with them and being the coach I was, and then being able to pray for our family and be with our family the entire time.
Yeah, that's so cool. That's good, right? That's good. That's like the football team schooling the church right there, right? This past week, actually yesterday, I was with a real lifer, and he was telling me the story about him and two other men going over to the house of a single woman in their community group and fixing her faucet and helping her with all kinds of stuff at her house that she needed help with. I love it. It's like that kind of story of us being more than a team. We become a family. I love that. Coach Glenn, do you have a favorite team that you coached?
My favorite team, ironically, was this year. I had an amazing team this year. COVID couldn't hold them down. One of the best, most talented team I've ever coached. They were awesome, great bunch of girls. Not only great athletes, they were great students. Our GPA was, as a team, was 3.8. So impressive girls, impressive program. I love them. I'm sad to see them go. But as you know, the program moves on, and we got to look towards next year. But
yeah,
it was
right
a lot
on.
Of fun this year. Even with COVID, it was a lot of fun.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah. Coach Josh, you have a favorite team?
Yes, sir. That 2019 Baylor team. Just because 2 years before that, when Coach Rule and our staff first got there, we were 1-11, and it was the exact same guys. So seeing them buy into the program and just pour everything they have into the program, and then flipping it to 11-3 and going to a Sugar Bowl was really cool.
Yeah, awesome. You know, we as a church, we don't want to be the daisy pickers like number 6, right? We want to be like Rudy, making tackles in the last minute, right? Have you guys ever had somebody that they just weren't giving their all, they weren't making the contribution that you felt like they could? And if so, how did you motivate them?
I had a few girls that weren't motivated because, ironically, a lot of people want to be like a Rudy. I want to be out there tackling, making all the plays, and they don't buy into the program. So they think they have to be, like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, the foot says to the hand, I'm not a hand, so I can't be a part of the body. Everybody feels they have to be the person up front, but that's not the way it works. You know, you got to find your job on your team. And that's what we preach on our team is everybody has a job. Do your job the best, and the team will be lifted up, and that's what you want. And that's a great correlation to the church body, is that everybody has to come together to make the team, you know, and
yes,
what it is. And if you don't do that, you know, you got to find a place that you can fit in, you know, and I can tell you what you need to do, but you've got to put the effort.
So good.
Yeah.
Teams don't work unless everybody's doing their job. Church doesn't work unless everybody does their job. So good. Thanks, Coach. How about you?
Yeah.
How do you motivate them, Coach?
I would say, you know, as our job as coaches really is to find that player's why. Why are they playing the game? Why are they giving everything they have? You know, for some guys, it's they want to go to the NFL. Some guys, they just want to win a championship. Some guys, they want to provide for their family. So really taking the time to pour into those players and understand their why. And you know, it kind of parallels into our Christian walk. You know, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, giving glory to God, not man. And so, you know, God calls us, he doesn't call us to be average Christians. He calls us to go all in, to pour everything we have, whether that's giving, whether that's serving in our workplace. To take that extra step and to glorify God in everything you do.
Yeah, so good. You guys give it up for these guys. I appreciate you helping me this morning. So good. So good. Our worship team is going to come this morning, but I just want to lead us into a time of reflection, just a time of being still before the Lord, just a time of considering, pondering in your own heart, where are you? Would you just bow your heart in prayer before the Lord? Would you just come right where you're sitting, just come before Him this morning? And would you just reflect upon, are you in the game? Maybe this morning you're reflecting of, am I on the team? Is Jesus my Lord and Savior? Am I even on the team and in the family of God? And if you're not sure about whether or not you're on the team, right now, in this moment, you can open your heart by faith. You can turn from your sin and you can turn to Jesus and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You can receive the free forgiveness of your sins that He wants to give. Would you do that? Just with your head bowed, your eyes closed, would you do that? Maybe you want to say something like, God, I'm tired of playing games. And I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. Maybe you need to say something like, God, I've been hopeless and I realize you're the only one that can give me hope. Maybe you want to say to Him this morning, Lord, I'm weighed down by the weight of my guilt and my sin. And I need you to free me and forgive me. Would you just say that to Him right where you're sitting? Join the team. Become part of the family of God. For many of us, if not most of us here this morning, we've been on the team for a long time. Are you in the game? Are your sleeves rolled up? Are you serving? Are you doing your job? I want you to know there's a place for you here at Real Life. To get in the game, to serve. Just consider, just in the stillness of this moment, consider coming to the path the last two Sundays of this month so that you can give a thoughtful consideration of where the Lord wants you to serve. And then the big question of this morning, are you contributing? Are you just picking daisies, kind of doing your own thing? You got the jersey on, you're in the game, but not contributing. Are you making tackles? And just from your heart to God's heart, would you just say whatever's in your heart to God right now in this moment? Father, we confess that life is busy and life is hard, but you are good. Lord, we confess that we've got a million things that pull on us, our time and our energy, our attention and our resources. But Lord, we want to say to you this morning, you are worthy. And we pray that by your grace, you would help us to see how to get in the game and how to contribute in this game. Lord, where the difference is going to last for eternity. Spirit of God, move among your people. Move in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust that God is stirring something fresh in your heart today. We hope to see you on a Sunday very soon. Keep it real, keep it Jesus.